So what is this Sunday? Mothering Sunday or Mother's Day? Some get quite indignant, don't they, that it's the former. But around the world, Mother's Day is not celebrated on just this day, but on all sorts of other days. Mothering Sunday is a tradition, I think, not too different from that associated with Stir Up Sunday, you know, and the coincidental making of Christmas puddings about that time of the year when that collect is read in church with the word stir up in it. And in much the same way, there was a liturgy in the fourth Sunday of Advent that related it somehow to mothers. And so in a time when you heard the words and weren't reading them in the 16th century, that is, Mothering Sunday became an explicitly religious event in the calendar with no connection at all to mothers. The word mothering referred to the mother church, where people would go a-mothering. They would go to their local cathedral or the abbey church or something like that on this Sunday in the year. And it became a tradition that that would happen and the servants would be given the Sunday off to go a-mothering. Oh, by the way, one of the earliest traditions, perhaps Hilda will remember this, for Mothering Sunday, was the baking of a simnel cake. Now, I wonder if anybody here's baked a simnel cake with the traditional 11 marzipan disciples on top. If you have, I'd love a slice. It would bring back childhood memories. Mothering Sunday, eventually it fell out of fashion at the turn of the 20th century, but the revival of Mothering Sunday morphed into Mother's Day, and particularly in the USA in 1908, a woman called Anna Jarvis invented Mother's Day. She had a bit of resistance to her initial inspiration, but she wanted to honour her own mother, who had been a militant peace activist, and in spite of resistance, 6 years later, I think, in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson officially designated Mother's Day. Now, Anna Jarvis inspired our own Constant Penswick Smith to revive the more religiously flavoured Mothering Sunday here, although the two separate events have since been conflated in most people's minds. But interestingly, Anna Jarvis herself was the first person to condemn the commercialization of Mother's Day, starting by boycotts of the event she herself had created. And one of her anti-Mother's Day protests even led to her arrest for disturbing the peace. Her mother would have turned in her grave, no doubt. And she was particularly appalled by ready-made mother's cards. She said, "A printed card means nothing except that you're too lazy to write to the woman who has done more for you than anyone in the world." And buying chocolates was a no-no as well. You take a box to your mother, she scoffed, and then eat most of it yourself. So today we come, maybe hypothesizing about the women in Exodus. Thank you, Gerald, for that interesting observation. But I'd like to consider Colossians chapter 3. Let's not think about those qualities in verse 12, that they're all effeminate. That is a passage that in some way reflects only to the mothers amongst us or to women. The letter to the Colossians has instructions for all those who decide to follow Jesus Christ, who are looking toward heaven, and it requires courage and strength, endurance, and an ability to act in faith, with qualities which are often at odds with self-preservation. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and pray that on this Sunday you would make it alive to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3 begins, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Paul is saying to all Christians, since you have received Christ, you need to look beyond yourselves and set your hearts on the things of God. Look at verse 12. What does he say about God's choice? God chose you. God chose you. This is our new identity in Christ. And because it seems hard for us to grasp, I wrote that new declaration following absolution, which I use on a communion service. We need to hear and receive who we now are in Christ, forgiven and holy people of God, who in Christ may stand in righteousness before your Father in heaven. By the Holy Spirit, receive assurance of faith and confirmation of the image of Christ in you, that you may have perfect freedom and peace. And hear again the song of the Father's love. So this is our new identity, to be in Christ. So what are we to do, and what are we to look like being in Christ? Our first decision as Christians is to put on or clothe ourselves. It does remind me of little piles at the end of our beds on a Sunday morning of neatly washed and ironed clothes ready for church, and instructions to make sure your shoes are polished. Those were our best shoes, the one that we only bought a couple of weeks ago and we haven't yet started scuffing at school. The things that mothers do. Our first decision as Christians then is to put on or clothe ourselves. But in order to put on, we have to take off our old ways of being, our old ways of doing things. And we have to make that transition from doing whatever was our own desire to doing what is God's desire for us. We have to learn new patterns of behavior as we put on this new self, which is the work of God in our lives. It's not enough simply to choose to put to death our old nature, because unless we go on then and take on the new nature, we'll find ourselves behaving as though nothing has ever happened to us. So, who of you has it all worked out? Well, verse 13 says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. So first, make allowances. Be generous with one another and forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. And then verse 14, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. You notice that one essential piece of clothing? Love. How many of you get stressed or anxious from time to time? A few. Paul instructs the Colossians in verse 15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Maybe just that little thing when you're feeling anxious is to pray one of those arrow prayers to heaven and say, Father, let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. And remind me that my destiny is not this fallen, broken world, but the new creation which you will establish with your people who are being transformed. It feels far from that perhaps now as we begin to creak when we go up the stairs, those of us who are still going upstairs. But, you know, there is that promise of a glorious new creation of which we will be a part. And always be thankful. Always be thankful. And the context within which peace is to be experienced. For as members of one body, Jesus tells us that entering the kingdom life is impossible for us, but for God all things are possible. And we begin to experience that now within the context of this little bit of the body as we reach out to embrace one another. And God is in his grace does the things that for us are impossible. But we've got no need to struggle, because by the gift of the Holy Spirit, God's desire is to work these things in us. Go on then, being transformed into the likeness of Christ as you welcome the Holy Spirit's presence within your life to begin to make you into the people God would have you be. So he welcomes us as we are. He never gives up on us and will continue to love us unconditionally as we allow his Spirit to transform us. And in that word transformation, I think is something very significant. Most of us want all that God has given to us, but we resist the transformation. And I think that applies to all of us. We're all to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. We'll become more fully the people we are intended to be. We don't lose our identity, but we become like Christ, a little image of God the Father in whom we're made. And so we have to be prepared to accept that God's choice is the right one, to have a desire to clothe ourselves with those spiritual clothes that Paul lists here, to say yes to God and tell him that we're prepared to wear what he's chosen for us. Not just this Sunday, because it's Mother's Sunday, and so we'll put them on. But that we'll go on putting on these spiritual clothes. God sent the Holy Spirit to give us the assistance that we need, you know, to do the buttons up at the back that we can't quite reach. To put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, peace, and thanksgiving. Some of us find these qualities easier than others, so we need the help and encouragement of each other and the Holy Spirit. We need to realize that as long as we fail to choose the ways of our Heavenly Father, we're choosing death rather than life. It's not even second best. We will not experience the fullness of what it means to be a Christian if we fail to take note of what the Holy Spirit teaches us in God's Word. It will be as though parts of us are dead or dying. Our experience as Christians will not be as the distinctive people Jesus would have us be unless we take note of him. So we're faced with a choice. What's it to be? Earthly shame or the glory of Jesus' robes of righteousness? Show us, Heavenly Father, those things in our lives which we need to be rid of. And by your Holy Spirit, take on those qualities which honour your holy name, so that Jesus Christ may be seen in us and reveal your glory in the world. Amen.